It is at this point in the evening when, in the Baptist tradition, there would be a long sermon. You'll be enormously glad to hear that we are not going to do that in the Baptist tradition this evening. Can I get an amen up in here? But I do want to share some things that I think will be important to you, Rick. There are a number of passages of Scripture that are traditionally focused on an evening like this. The calling of David is one. Paul talking about the gifts. But I particularly wanted to focus on one that isn't all that fun to think about on an evening like this, but it's one that's important. And that's why I had Don read that section from Philippians, the part about participating with Christ in his sufferings. It's not something we want to talk about so often, but it's absolutely central to the story, particularly when we are involved in the gospel ministry. I was looking at some of the other translations at that particular place where he talks about sufferings. The ESV says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings. The word is share, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. From the New Living Translation, one that I particularly like, it says this, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Rick, years ago, when I was ordained, I was encouraged and I was celebrated and there was a festive reception and they gave me a Bible and a pat on the back and a certificate and it was a wonderful evening. But there was one thing that they did not give me. I didn't get the whole truth. And I suppose if they were able to share that whole truth then, I might have headed for the hills. I'm not sure that I would have continued. It's something that one just finds out as one has been ministering. Now, tonight is a little bit different because Rick has been ministering and, as we say back home, shucking it and shelling it for many, many years already. And so tonight, in some ways, is an affirmation of that work that's been going on in his life. And you already know this, Rick. But I'm going to tell you the whole truth, and you know it because it comes from a hard-won personal lesson. But I think in a strange way it'll be encouragement to you. Here's the hard truth. The Bible promises suffering for God's people. Just let that sink in just a little bit. For example, Acts 14:22 says that Paul said this to his young churches, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom. And Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Peter said, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. And Paul said in 2 Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In other words, it isn't strange. It's to be expected. So if it is to be expected in believers, how much more so for ministers of the gospel? You already know this. More is on the way. And I want to encourage you anyway. Let me tell you a short story. I was just maybe halfway through my very first church experience. I was there about 13 years. And we went through a terrible time in the church. There was a schism in the church, factions. You've probably been through something like that before. I hope not, but probably have. And I was doing my doctoral degree at the Institute for Worship Studies, and this particular session always featured a time of healing prayer. And after the service and communion, they asked, if you'd like to linger for a few moments for healing prayer, please come forward. And I found myself sobbing in the arms of Dr. Carla Waterman. Some of you know Carla because she's a wonderful friend to Epiclesis and has led a retreat for us in times past about living out the baptismal life. And if you don't know her, you need to, because it'll change your life for the better. I just was sobbing and telling her about this, and we were praying over it. And she was almost overwhelmed with what to say to me, but it then came out of her mouth, which must have been from God. She said, Chris, all I can say is that to enter into ministry is to enter into the sufferings of Christ. It's just part of it. And so I began to think a little bit about why is that a good thing, or should we desire that thing? We should at least be ready for it, right? So I had a couple of ideas, and I'll share these with you later if you'd like to have them just to be thinking about along the way. But you may also have wondered, why should we desire suffering? How can that be a good thing in our lives as disciples of Jesus? So I have written down a few and want to share them with you. First, to suffer is to bring us into closer intimacy with Christ. There's nothing like suffering that brings us into closer intimacy with Jesus. Listen to the words of Job, Stephen, and Peter. After months of suffering, Job finally says to God, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." Job had been a godly and upright man. He was pleasing to God, but the difference between what he knew of God in prosperity and what he knew of God in adversity was huge. And that's also the same difference between hearing and seeing. Remember, the verse says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." And when Stephen was arrested and put on trial for his faith and given a chance to preach, the result was that the religious leaders were furious, and they dragged him out of the city to stone him. And it was at that moment, Luke tells us, that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit and gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And I believe with all my heart that there is a special revelation, a special intimacy prepared for those of us who suffer with Christ. And Peter put it this way, quote, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Did you hear me? In other words, God says that there's a special resting of His Spirit and His glory on His children who suffer for His name. That's the first point. The first point is suffering brings us into closer intimacy with Jesus. Here's the second one. Suffering brings brokenness. And this may be a tad controversial, but I think probably most of you will agree with me. I don't believe that Christians can fully minister until they have been fully broken. You may disagree with me. And to some extent, you'd be right. Christians can minister. Pastors can pastor. Deacons can deke. Elders can elder without having been fully broken. They can even fake being broken. They can minister in areas and ways where they can skirt around the topic of brokenness. But I'll say it again, Christians cannot fully minister until they have been broken. And you only have to have served with a pastor who's not really broken to learn that firsthand. Don't misunderstand me. I don't mean that we're broken in the sense that we're useless, but rather, actually, I believe that the opposite is true. We're made more useful when we have been broken. And we discover our greatest purpose through our pain and suffering. One of my favorite writers is A.W. Tozer, and he writes on this topic, and it's a quote that I've shared, but I don't know that I've ever shared the context to the quote. A.W. Tozer says, "It's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." And I always get a little pushback about that quote because folks say, hey, listen, God's not in the business of hurting us. God wants us to be healthy and wealthy and happy, right? But here's the context of the quote. Listen carefully. We tend to think of Christianity as a painless system by which we can escape the penalty of past sins and attain to heaven at last. The flaming desire to be rid of every unholy thing and to put on the likeness of Christ at any cost is not often found among us. We expect rather to enter the everlasting kingdom of our Father and to sit down around the table with sages, saints, and martyrs, and through the grace of God, maybe we shall. Yes, maybe we shall. But for most of us, it could prove at first, I love this, an embarrassing experience. Ours might be the silence of the untried soldier in the presence of the battle-hardened heroes who have fought the fight and won the victory and who have the scars to prove that they were present when the battle was enjoined. He wraps up and says, "The devil, things and people being what they are, it is necessary for God to use the hammer, the file, and the furnace in his holy work of preparing a saint for true sainthood. It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." Now listen to what the word says. Psalm 34 says that God is close to the brokenhearted. Psalm 51 says that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Psalm 147 says that God heals the brokenhearted. And Isaiah says prophetically, and it's the passage that Jesus read that day at the synagogue at Nazareth. Isaiah says that Christ has come to preach the good news to the poor and bind up the brokenhearted. I maintain that a minister who has himself been brokenhearted and who has had a wound that needed binding knows best where to bind up somebody else's wounds. It's a hard-won piece of experience. Hebrews 2:9 says, what we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels, and because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. One of my favorite church fathers, Chrysostom, says, it's like the physician, though not needing to taste the food prepared for a sick person, tastes it first himself so that he may persuade the sick person to eat with confidence. Isn't that lovely? One of the reasons I feel so confident about our ordaining our brother Rick tonight is that he has been broken. And that makes him all the better a minister of the gospel. You may know of some of Rick's difficult times in ministry, perhaps, and especially the time in Hawaii, which was formational, and I'll bet he wouldn't trade it for the world, but it was tough. And I remember sitting with Rick after he came back and listening and imagining in my heart, oh God, what a wonderful thing this would be if you take this brokenness and use it for your glory. Rick, welcome to the other side of that. One more thing that I think entering into the sufferings of Christ, embracing the sufferings of Christ does for us. We discovered in our Lenten journey that there's another unique thing that purposefully entering into Christ's sufferings does for us as his followers. And it's especially, I think, important for us ministers of the gospel. Our theme for Lent this year was Jesus set his face in view of mortality and eternity. On the fifth Sunday of Lent, we read that passage in Philippians that I started with, the one about identifying with Christ and his sufferings. And our small groups, like most folks would, I guess, struggled a little bit with that. How is that possible? How do we enter into Christ's sufferings, much less embrace that? Why should we want that? And we began wrestling with that in our small groups. And later, it occurred to me, and I shared this with Ellen and Rick, if you take a look at Christ's sufferings, apart from the more obvious ones, when you think about the torture that he underwent, obviously those are ones where Jesus was physically tortured and physically suffered. But if you take those and put those aside for a minute, you can make a case for saying that he suffered more frequently when people, especially his own disciples, didn't understand his mission and ministry. Those had to have been times of suffering. They didn't understand why he came, and they didn't understand that he had to suffer and die. And I believe that when you take a look at those places in Scripture, you see Jesus suffering. That happens especially in, say, the time leading up to the Transfiguration, just on the other side of Transfiguration, and then in the weeks leading up to Holy Week, the events of Holy Week itself, there are all sorts of places where the disciples want to talk about everything in the world other than the fact that Jesus is saying, listen to me, I have to suffer and die. And they didn't get it. Now, here's an interesting thing about that to me. When you take a look at those places in Scripture, those particular spots where Jesus seems almost exasperated by the lack of understanding of those around him, you find, I hope this gives you goosebumps, you find that those are the places where he was at once in tension between mortality and eternity. He was in that spot where he had both of those things in mind at once. I mentioned, for example, the Mount of Transfiguration just after. Those are places where he was in the middle of and holding the tension between mortality and eternity. Rick, that's the place, that's the sweet spot where pastors do ministry best. There's the best reason of all to enter into Christ's sufferings. It will not only bring you into closer intimacy with Jesus, it will not only bring brokenness and help you in turn minister to broken people, it will set your face like flint to this unique calling that we share to help God's people live in view of their mortality and their eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the ministry of suffering. And I pray rather than flinching from it or skirting it, you'd show us, as you always do, Brother Jesus, how we embrace it and use it for good as we tell your story and walk out our baptisms. I pray in the days ahead, especially when things are difficult, that you will help our brother Rick be reminded of that as well. For we ask all of these things in your name. Amen.